Last weekend was Mother's Day weekend, and I hope that all of mothers and grandmothers were honored and had a wonderful weekend. I'm sure you did. No doubt we treat our mothers and grandmothers honorably, not just for one day out of the year, but we look to show them honor and respect throughout the entire year. And we all appreciate our mothers very much. And they certainly have high qualities and different strengths to help a family unit out in a variety of ways. Mothers and wives do a ton behind the scenes, and they're a great help, and they have amazing strengths. One of the strengths, and probably one of the greatest strengths mothers have, is that there is strong counsel, or they're known for giving advice. Now, children may say, well, mom always gives advice. They may not appreciate it as much as what they should appreciate advice and counsel from a mother. But oftentimes a mother's counsel is very encouraging and the advice that they need, as was mentioned in the sermonette. You know, there are times where we have to seek that right counsel, and we do want right counsel. We want wise counsel, we want right counsel, and it doesn't matter where we seek that counsel from. Mother's advice certainly is a good place to start as well. Not all advice, not all counsel is going to be 100% accurate all the time, or maybe the best, but you know, a mother does have a strong, deep love and the nurturing qualities that that oftentimes yield a certain amount of strength in the advice that they're giving. But that advice that they can share and do share at times is based on, one, their own personal experience, and also the advice that was passed down from them from generation to generation. And it is advice that it is, and they are hopeful that their child or grandchild will be successful. And it's advice that they received. It's generational training and generational teaching. On the website success.com, but it does come from a mindset and perspective of, you know, the hope that their child or grandchild will be successful. But again, on the website success.com, Jamie Freelander wrote an article entitled "The Best Advice My Mom Ever Gave Me," and In the article, she provides different advice from different individuals that shared their advice from their mothers and what that advice was to help them go on to be successful. They took some of that advice to heart, and they credit some of the success that they've had to the advice and the counsel and help from their mother. One is from Charlene Bazarian. This is an attorney from Reading, Massachusetts. And she says, "One of my favorite pieces of advice that my mom ever gave me is listen to the person's advice who has nothing to lose or gain from your decision." Now, again, I'm reading this from the perspective of advice and counsel from a mother. This isn't the 100% right counsel that I'm sharing either, because somebody who, just because they have nothing to lose or gain, doesn't mean that it's going to be the right, well, hey, they don't care one way or another, so I'll just go with that advice. Of course, we don't do that, but it's not bad advice there. But another quote was from Heather Watkins, disability rights advocate, Boston, Massachusetts. And Heather says, "Always prepare early. Give yourself enough time so you have peace of mind and don't have to rush." Good advice from her mother. Another one is from Savette Kolarova, a social worker student from Toronto. She says, "The best advice my mom ever gave me is to never look back, because life always moves forward. As a person with anxiety disorders, I often get stuck in the past, and whenever I get stuck in a rut, I think of what my mom told me, and I'm able to move forward and not dwell on the past." Now, again, this is advice that I'm saying. I'm not saying it's the right advice, because there are times we want to look back and remember the lessons that we've learned and not repeat those same mistakes, especially if there is roots of sin. We want to make sure we don't go down that road, and we want to totally eliminate that. But we have to recognize sometimes it is those life lessons that we've learned in the past, so we don't repeat. But lastly, this one is from Elena DeToro, small business owner, Philadelphia. And she says, the best piece of advice my mom ever gave me was that there's no reason to be jealous of anyone. She said, you have two hands and a brain. If you want something someone else has, go out and get it on your own. And that's how I live my life. So, okay, well, don't be jealous. Don't covet. Just get to work. So these are practical tips from mothers. And it's advice not necessarily based upon the spiritual, but it's practical on how to live in this world, maybe the street smarts, but it's not addressing issues such as the pride of life, covetousness, or the law of God. And again, it's more tailored towards the street smarts and to help you tread water in this world. Now, the advice that you have received over the years from your mother or father or grandmother or grandfather probably was geared more centered on the values of God's law. And it may or may not, depending on when you were called into the church. But over the years, you probably received that advice. And advice more so based upon God's word, his law. And there's a depth of wisdom and understanding that's there. I'm sure you've received very beneficial advice over the years. And one thing that is very important about receiving beneficial counsel is to be willing to receive beneficial counsel. If one is not willing to receive counsel, one will not gain from the counsel. And if one is willing to be taught and to listen and to understand based on God's word, is willing to apply that in their lives, they can benefit greatly. Psalm 78 in verse 1. Psalm 78 and verse 1 is a compilation of Asaph, and it's about God's kindness to Israel's rebellion. And a lot of the psalm goes into learning from the mistakes of before and the mistakes of Israel. Their mistakes that they had, and maybe it's not something that they would like to look at, but he's saying, hey, sometimes you have to look at the ugly or the dark so that you learn from those mistakes. Look at the good, the bad, and the ugly, if you will, and pass those lessons down from generation to generation. Psalm 78 and verse 1, it says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. And our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now, there have been lessons learned and shared with children in hopes that they will not follow the mistakes. And this set of scripture kind of follows that line a little bit. Hey, we're not going to withhold those lessons, even the dark, even the challenging things that they had to learn from, because we don't want our children to make the same mistakes. Now, of course, we're not going to share every detail in our personal lives, but we will share certain aspects to help teach our children so they don't make the same mistakes. You know, I learned when I was really little is, you know, life's not always fair. But I have shared this story with the children, with my sons, and I've shared it before with you all. I'll share it again. But it was a lesson that I learned when I was about 8 or 9 years old. And we were at a church social back in the day. And as you know, those socials can be quite large. And we almost had... Well, we had many clowns at one of the socials. It was more of a preteen social, had clowns, had some walking around on stilts, and they made the lines for the Novelty Olympics, And, you know, I was in one line with all of the preteens and the other line, they were short a little bit, so they went ahead and asked an adult to fill in. And I said, hey, that's not fair. And one of the clowns was in charge of that activity, and she got up in my face, and I could have honked her nose, but I didn't. But, you know, got up in my face, said, don't you say it's not fair. It's like, okay, I'm going to go to the bathroom now. No, it was one of those things where you say, okay, don't say it's not fair. And there's going to be some things in life that you realize, well, it's not fair. And we learn that as children. And as we get older, we realize that as well. There's some things that aren't fair. Do we just complain about it and go on and on about it? No, we just pray about it and look to God for help and deliverance. Now, there's some situations where, yes, we do have to do something about it, and we have to respond. But again, oftentimes, you know, if we try to make every wrong right, you're going to have a busy life and a frustrating life. And that's not really our goal in life, to make every wrong right. But, you know, in this world, we are going to teach lessons where sometimes it's what we've learned from it, as it said, you know. They're not going to hide them from their children, telling to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, but also the past in which they should have changed the behavior as well. And I think about this set of scripture, I do think about that song, Grandpa, Tell Me About the Good Old Days by the Judds. And the first part of the lyrics go like this. Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. Sometimes it feels like this world's gone crazy. Grandpa, take me back to yesterday, when the line between right and wrong didn't seem so hazy. I always imagine this song with a child on the front porch with their grandparents, you know, looking out and wanting that advice. Tell me about the good old days. Tell me about right and wrong. I want to learn. You know, it is a little different attitude than maybe what we find as much in this life. Is the value of parental advice, the value of grandparents' advice, is it still there? Do we want to learn from the past? And that's called generational training and teaching. It's something that we need more of, but in 2024, we live in complicated times. It's not quite as simple as what it seems to be in the past. And when it comes to family values and education needed from within, things are changing and it is a little different. Think about the times and how things change. And I'm going to share some information that you already know. There are more facts, but it is the thought of how did we get here today where we are and with things so different? Because the family values and even the family structure, it has changed dramatically over the past 50 years, over the past 75 years. But think about, you know, how things have changed even in the 20th century and where we're at today. So basically, you know, in the 20th century, we entered an age of war, World War I and World War II. And men left to go to war, and many wives had to then deal with everything at home by themselves. Many of the wives had to go to work as well in factories and to help support their families while the husband was away. And this further fractured the families. For the children, no one was around, and which was different than in times past. Children were left with other family members. And after the war, the stage was set for women to begin to enter the workplace even more. And with both parents gone, now, you know, it is interesting, too. I don't know if some of you watched the news and about the Chiefs kicker, Harrison Butker, and he makes the statement of, you know, it's so valuable, the wife and the family and being at home and what a valuable occupation. And it caused so much stink, you know, as you probably read, you can read the articles. But people are wanting to sign petitions. Get him out of the NFL. He doesn't deserve to play football because he said it's a good thing. And then he said what a wonderful blessing that his wife has been to his family. Now, some individuals have tried to come to his rescue publicly, and individuals that you wouldn't have thought so. But I think, well, who is it that's trying to get rid of this guy for the statement? And, you know, doing a little research, it's the Buffalo Bill players. No, I'm joking. I don't know. Who are these people? You know, just that. Why would you care that he encouraged his family, his wife, and for what she did and all her efforts? That is a good thing. But after the war, the stage was set for women to begin to enter the workforce even more. And, you know, with both parents being gone, it's a new environment. It's different. And many children left with aging grandparents, left at home to fend for themselves, or dropped off at babysitters or preschool teachers. By the late 1960s, these baby boomers born following the end of World War II now had become adults. And what I'm about to say is not a statement for all baby boomers, but this is general. This is kind of a general statement on society, but basically in many cases they became very independent and rebellious to authority. And again, I'm not saying that that's all baby boomers, but this was a trend in the nation. I'm looking at society as a whole. So then the late 1960s and early 70s, it introduced an age of rebellion to and for the young people. Respect was tossed out of the window. Where they gravitated to more than parents and grandparents was their peers. And peers became more important than family and parents. And so those family structures became very severely fractured and in many cases non-existent. And it becomes very difficult to teach the lessons, to pass down the advice, to give the counsel that is needed. And it's hurting the families, the family units that God has set apart. So this overturn of the family was prophesied too in the Old Testament. God could see where this was going long before, and it was prophesied. We'll turn to Isaiah 3 and verse 10. Isaiah 3 and verse 10. And in describing the people of God, we find these chilling words, and this has come to pass in our society today. Isaiah 3 and verse 10. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, for it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. You know, respect in general is being lost towards the older. Advice is typically not wanted. Honor and respect is an afterthought. I mean, just in that speech that Harrison Butker gave and the response, it was, how is that offensive? But they don't want that. They don't want that at all. And it's a different world we live in. But the instructions from God, it's timeless, and it should always be followed. Leviticus 19 and verse 1. Leviticus 19 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Everyone is to revere or to stand in awe of his father and mother. It means to have reverence, to be in awe of, to recognize the power and position of that person that was set apart by God. This doesn't depend on their being worthy of honor and respectable. It doesn't mean we're to take abuse, but it means that the interactions that are there, even when one is not right, even if there is provoking that's going on, it means that they're still going to have that honor and respect that is due. And that honor and respect is to be shown. Let's drop down to verse 32. Dropping down to verse 32 of Leviticus 19. It says, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of the old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Rise up before the elderly. Show respect and honor. It used to be unheard of for children to refer to adults by their first name. It was always Mr., Mrs., Miss, Grandma, Grandpa, Uncle, Aunt, or other titles of respect. And I'm not sure where that changed throughout time, or you know, how we got to where we are today. I know that the cartoon The Simpsons sure did not help at all. And when that came out, when that initial cartoon came out, it was highly controversial because Bart, one of the characters in there, the son, referred to his dad as his first name. His name is Homer Simpson. And so he always referred to his dad as the first name. And everybody thought that was funny because the dad was a buffoon in the show. And so, you know, all that was on his minds were donuts and drinking beer. And so this cartoon, which became one of the highest rated cartoons, you know, does that shape little kids' minds at all? And the disrespect towards a father or a mother. You know, when a child is not taught to respect adults in the home environment, they're not going to respect them in a societal environment either. Honor and respect begins at home and it goes out from there. So before there is good advice to be gained, there must be honor and respect first, and a willingness to learn, because there is that place value on the one offering the advice. Today, you are here because you are honoring God's command to be at a holy convocation, a commanded assembly. And we are here to fellowship with one another, to worship God, and to study God's word, and to receive advice that comes from God's word. So for the rest of the time, I'd like to look at advice from mothers that are in God's word for our learning and for our understanding. There are lessons that have been taught, and there are lessons that are timeless because God's word is timeless, and there are lessons that stand from generation to generation. The first example I'd like to look at is the example set by Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's mother-in-law, Matthew 8 and verse 15. Matthew 8 and verse 15. And you know, most pastors don't have the opportunity to give a message with their mother-in-law in the audience either. And this does not pertain to her directly on that. It pertains to everyone, but it is a good example here. Matthew 8 and verse 15. You'll just see her as I turned to about Peter's mother-in-law, you know, just squirming. No, I'm just teasing. Matthew 8 in verse 15. But here's a situation where Peter's mother-in-law was healed. And the situation I'd like to look at, there's not many verses on this, but there is a little detail to take notice of regarding Peter's mother-in-law. Matthew 8 in verse 15. It says, back up to verse 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. The one thing we notice here, well, Peter didn't resort to any bad mother-in-law jokes first. We'll take that note. She apparently lived with them and with him. And, you know, if he did have too many mother-in-law jokes, she wouldn't have been living there anymore. But regardless, notice what she did. As soon as she was healed, she arose and began serving. You know, it wasn't that her service was not wanted. It wasn't that she was not recognized as a cog in the wheel. Her help was wanted. It was needed. And there was honor and there was respect that was there. There was the realization that she was a vital part in the family. And she had a reason to get up and get around. She did not feel unwanted in any way, and she was a vital cog in the wheel, and her help was needed. And she also was willing, a willing servant, looking to help and serve the family. A very quick lesson that we could learn from Peter's mother-in-law. Another good example is that of Elizabeth and Mary. Elizabeth being the mother of John the Baptist, and Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. Both of these individuals no doubt could relate to each other because they had very, very unique motherhoods, if you will, being mothers to very high servants in the church, none higher than Jesus Christ. And of course, the miraculous conception in that regard by Mary. And, you know, with Elizabeth, it's incredible how God worked with both of them in that way. And they both helped each other and no doubt gave each other encouragement and advice. And could you imagine when they did get together, the encouragement this is unbelievable, you know, what is going on. And we have part of that recorded for us in Luke 1. Luke 1 and verse 39. And this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And Mary came to visit her. And Mary had just conceived in her womb in a miraculous pregnancy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 1 in verse 39. Luke 1 in verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Quite a fascinating situation there. And God is helping them to understand, too, the significance of what's going on, not only with Elizabeth, but with Mary, too. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." And then Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist, gives a short but inspiring speech. And they were words of encouragement to Mary, but also universal words for all women. A message to all women right here, verse 45. "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Her advice, and here's the advice, you know, from the mother of John the Baptist to the mother of Jesus Christ. And that advice was basically, if you do what God says to do and believe, you will be blessed and see the fulfillment of those things promised. You know, and then Mary responds, and we have then recorded for us a song of Mary. And talk about iron sharpening iron in this situation, and what a unique situation that was. Two mothers providing encouragement, and also have faith in God and what He's doing, what He's bringing to pass, and what He will bring to pass, and the fulfillment of His promises. We'll keep going here, verse 46, Song of Mary. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in their imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house." So these words, that this song of Mary, and it's recorded for our learning, is a message to us. It's counsel to us. It's advice to us. But the focus and the central focus from Mary and her song was about God's greatness, about His glory, about what He is able to do, about the lifting up the humble, putting down the proud from generation to generation, and the blessings that God has and the mercy that He has for those who fear Him, for those who are in awe of Him. You know, and what is so interesting too here is that some of these words, it goes back to God's word even before that. What is very similar to Mary's song is that the words mimic in a way, or mirror in the way, Hannah's prayer, who is the mother of Samuel. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel 2 in verse 1. You know, how many times do mothers try to encourage their children by directing their attention to the greatness of God? It's going to be okay. It's going to work out. Just have faith in God. He knows all. He sees all. Don't worry. Trust in Him. It will work out. What advice can we cling to? And one, in reading about different individuals' advice that they've received over the years, one common expression is, well, it will all come out in the wash. And I guess we could correlate that to Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and keep His commandments according to His purpose, as we're told in Romans 8:28. But don't worry, God knows. And that was definitely a central focus of Mary's song and a central focus in Hannah and Hannah's prayer, the mother of Samuel. And isn't it wonderful that we have these recorded for us, the advice from these mothers? Hannah's prayer, we'll start in verse 1, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." Again, the greatness of God, His magnificence, His superiority, and the fact that there is none like Him and His greatness. "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." God knows. He knows all. He sees all. And so, you know, when things aren't fair, instead of complaining, we go to God on our knees and we ask for God to intervene. He knows. He knows all the details. The bows of the mighty men are broken, or the bows, excuse me, of the mighty men are broken. And those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread. And the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has bore seven. And she who has many children has become feeble. You know, it does show that God can turn around anything. The barren is bore seven. You know, God can turn around any situation for good. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. And these are similar to the thoughts of Mary in her song, where it is God that brings one out of the ash heap. He is the one that lifts up the humble. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. The pillar of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. Similar thoughts from Mary, and the idea that one could have such humble beginnings and be lifted up out of that ash heap to a position of great honor and glory. Jesus Christ humbled Himself to the point of death, but He is in a position of honor and glory, and He is the head of the church today. Nobody knows a child's humble beginning more than a mother. And a mother also sees the potential of their child too, which is why typically there is that counsel that we can gain from a mother. We can go to them and receive encouragement. All children have very humble beginnings, but there is that potential that God has set forth for a child, and there is that potential that He has set forth for all of His children that He is working with today, to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ and to also share in His honor and glory. You know, the great love that is there from God and God the Father and Jesus Christ as the head of the church, there is that love for the children, for His children. You know, it's an evil idea. It's the evil in the world that pins children against mothers and fathers. And Satan wants to destroy that. Satan works with attitudes like selfishness, anger, pride, where those relations become damaged, severed, and in some cases non-existent. This was certainly not the case with Mary and Jesus Christ. There was that close relationship, a very deeply loving relationship. And even when Jesus Christ was in agony on the stake, He dedicated some of His last words to show care for His mother. John 19 and verse 25. And through it all, I mean, just shows the outward focus of Jesus Christ. If there was ever a time to look inward in a time of complete vulnerability, in a time where he was being crucified, that would be the time to look inward and feel pity and sorrow for oneself. But he had such an outward focus. His focus was on his mother. His focus was on getting things lined up to take care of his mother. And of course, it was with John, his disciple, not John the Baptist, because he had already died to this point. But this was John, his disciple, that he was addressing here in John 19 and verse 25. John 19 and verse 25. John 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." So he's basically saying, this is who you're going to look to for help. This is your son. And then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. He was lining things up to care for his mother. What great love that he had for his mother. I'd like to wrap things up with one more example of a mother. It won't be over in 5 minutes, I'll say that, but this will be, I'd like to just review another example, one final example here. And that is a very unique example, because this individual is referred to as a mother in Israel. So typically when you think of a mother figure and the caring and nurturing mothers that are there, you don't think about the judge Deborah. And prophetess Deborah. Her mothering technique was not a typical mothering or nurturing mothering qualities. And it is also interesting that she's referred to as a mother in Israel, because there's no record that she had physical children. She is the one that's referred to as the mother in Israel and is the judge and prophetess Deborah. According to the JewishWomen'sArchive.org, Deborah is called or calls herself a mother in Israel. Perhaps the character, and it goes on to say, perhaps the character is meant to be a biological mother, but no children are mentioned in the text. More likely, the phrase indicates that her arbitration powers as judge were paternal, even maternal, though hardly in a tender, nurturing sense. And that was June 23rd, 2021. But let's go ahead and turn to Judges 5 and verse 6, where we see the example of the mother in Israel, Deborah. And this example comes in a time where Israel was really lacking faith, and they were lacking courage, they were lacking faith, they were lacking encouragement. And she basically goes in there and becomes a mother and helps to care for Israel in that way. And Judges 5 and verse 6. Notice what we're told here in Judges 5 and verse, starting in verse 6 here. It says, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, and the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart was with the rulers of Israel, who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord." So things were not great in Israel, as we're told, until she arose a mother in Israel. And she no doubt gave advice, direction, and was a very strong judge and provided that counsel that was needed. And some of the counsel that was received was for Barak. And more or less, her advice to him was to have faith and to man up, so to speak, and to lead Israel into war against the mighty armies of Jabin and the general Sisera, by utilizing a very small army of Israelites to do so. Now, that would have been very challenging to want to do that, but she did provide encouragement. No, go on out there and do this. God will take care of you in battle. And God was planning to defeat those foreign armies and to deliver Israel. What's also important to note is that Barak is listed in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11 and verse 32. So he was faithful, and what he did was not a small thing, but he was one similar to Gideon that needed reassurance, and Gideon needed that reassurance to go to battle with less men, and similar situation here as well. But it is interesting, what she told and what he asked when he was told to go out there and go to battle. Sometimes you see, or maybe you've visualized this or you've seen this before, but sometimes a little boy, maybe it's their first time on the school bus, maybe it's kindergarten, little boy, haven't rode the bus yet. They're about to get on the bus. The mom walks them to the bus, and the little boy says, "Come with me, mommy." And the mom, "No, you go ahead. I can't go to school with you." And then he gets on and waves bye from the school bus. Well, it was similar because Barak basically said, "Okay, I'll go to war, but you come with me, Deborah. Come with me on this." Judges 4 and verse 8. We'll back up. Judges 4 and verse 8. "And Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.'" So he definitely needed reassurance. He needed encouragement. He was lacking faith at this time. So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So say, yeah, God will provide, God will deliver, God will allow you to defeat the enemy, Sisera, but it was going to be at the hand of a woman. And literally in Jael's hand was a tent peg. And I won't go into the detail of the gruesome way that they were delivered and that he was defeated. But yes, God did deliver, and it was with that woman that he did that. And so there wasn't the glory that could have been there from Barak. Deborah, this judge and mother in Israel, demonstrated faith in her decisive leadership and service towards God, and that was undeniable. It was a time when faith was seriously lacking in Israel. And you think about Deborah, I don't get the whole nurturing qualities, of a mother in that regard. And Jonathan, who recently he got an email from his basketball team, and they wanted to do some summer league conditioning. And so I said, "Well, we'll check it out." And he thought, "Well, maybe they would just scrimmage or do some things, because you haven't been playing since the season." But we went out there, and it was at a boys, one of the players' homes, a very nice place, full court basketball, goal, and very, very nice situation. But it was his mother that was leading it all. And she was like a drill sergeant. You would at first think, well, maybe it'd be a little lighter than the basketball coaches. But she was tough, really tough. And some of the kids are puking in the corner because they're running so hard. It's like, but she was coming from a good place, I think. She wanted them to get better. She was trying to give them life lessons, too, in the process. But I guess this was as I was kind of preparing for this sermon, too. Maybe she was more like Deborah. That was more of the mother in Israel type, and that, that strength that's there. But as parents, as fathers, mothers, grandparents, trying to lead their children properly, there's going to be the times where we're maybe a little more strong with them, but there's also the times for nurturing and loving. The main thing is there has to be a desire to teach and to inspire their children in the ways of God. We could go to all the self-help books and we could read about parenting, grandparenting, but we could also simplify it a bit too. Because there must be consistent teaching and instruction to obey the Ten Commandments. Firm instruction that God desires to bless those who obey His commandments. that God will be faithful on his part to those who desire and keep his commandments. That's how we show love to God, and that's what he tells us to do. When we obey, he is faithful on his part. So we want to teach our children to hold the line, not to compromise with God's law, because there are the wonderful blessings tied to faith and obedience. So a mother's advice could be quite simple today. Have love for God's law. And here is some parental advice found in God's word to conclude. We'll go through these verses rather quick, but Proverbs 1 in verse 8. Proverbs 1 in verse 8. It says, "My son, hear the instructions of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck." You know, children, do not forsake the law of your mother, the voice of your father, the instruction to obey God's law. They're not going to encourage you to break God's law. And if they do, that would be the time you say, "No, I'm not going to do that." But otherwise, you would heed their instructions. Drop down to verse 15 here. "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." Be careful who you surround yourself with. Others who are evil will drag you down to their evil, and you'll share in their consequences. Proverbs 3 in verse 1. Proverbs 3 in verse 1. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." A mother wants you to be happy, wants you to receive those blessings in this life and those blessings to come. And that is found through the obedience of God's law. Stick close to that advice. Stick close and you will benefit not only in this life, but hopefully for eternity as well. At times, God has pleaded with us through our parents and mothers, pleading for his children to heed and obey the law of God for their own benefit. God knows the potential of all of his children. He knows the potential, and God, through the church even today and the future bride of Christ, is also instructing us to obey the law, and we understand more about his word, and we receive that each week. But there is that instruction to obey God's law. It is for our blessing and benefit. One of the songs we sang this morning or this afternoon, "Blessed and happy is the man," you know, and the correlation of obeying God's law and being that green tree that flourishes and does so well. So let's remember, there is advice we can all receive if we are humble and teachable. The instructions are instructions that come from the Word of God, instructions that have been passed down from generation to generation, but they're instructions based on the Word of God, which means those instructions are timeless.